Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Colerain, Massachusetts. Today, Pastor Jim is continuing his series in 2 Corinthians. It is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This morning, we'll be looking at the entire 8th chapter, all 24 verses. If you're using the Pew Bibles, you'll see that begins on page 1801, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 24. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did so not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, "He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." I thank God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you, for as our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning.
Thank you very much. Well, the subject of this chapter is about giving to those people that are in need. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for being here this morning, and we ask that you would help us understand this chapter in 2 Corinthians, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's just as relevant today as it was when it was first written, because it was written to the churches, and we are the body of Christ, and it speaks to us today, and we ask that you will speak to us through this message that we've prepared, in Jesus' name, amen. Helping those people in need, especially the Christians. A man died, and he went to heaven. It's a joke, by the way, just to prepare you to laugh ahead of time. So he went to the pearly gates, and St. Peter was there. No, he's not. He's inside the heaven. But anyway, for argument's sake, St. Peter was there, you know, allowing people to come in or not to come in. And he was a Christian. He wanted to come in, so he let him in, and Peter took him down the street of gold, and he was passing all these beautiful mansions, and some mansions were occupied, and other mansions were waiting to be occupied, absolutely beautiful. So I thought, oh, it's nice to get one of these, you know. So Peter carried on to the end of the street of gold, and he brings this fella to a mud hut with a grass roof. And he said, this is your new home. He said, what? He said, what about all these mansions that we've just passed? How come I didn't get one of those? And Peter says, well, we did the best with the money that you sent us. So there you go. So we need to understand what the Bible teaches about giving. First of all, no one's going to make us give back. Amen. No one's going to deduct it from our paycheck or federal tax or social security checks or bank accounts, purse or pocket. No one's going to make us give. No one's going to deduct it from us. It's a purely voluntary act. So in this section of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he informs that church about what was going on in Macedonia, the churches in Macedonia, namely, there was Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, which were a poor church. They didn't have a lot of money. The southern part of Greece, called Achaia, this is where Corinth is still situated, or it's in ruins, very rich place to live, one of the main trade routes there. In Corinth, the people were financially well off, as opposed to those in the northern part of Macedonia, where they weren't. So Paul was trying to raise funds for the Christians in Jerusalem. They were suffering from the effects of poverty due to a massive famine there, severe famine in the region of Judea. They were really struggling financially. They were literally almost starving. And, of course, he wanted to raise as many funds as possible from the existing churches to send to those people that were hurting in Jerusalem. So this is why he writes to the Corinthians. Like I said, the Macedonians were not financially well off. They were not poor. And they gave. They were poor. In the Macedonian church, they were very poor. But they still gave financially to help those believers in Jerusalem. So Paul's desire is that the Corinthian church would be like the Macedonian church and give generously, like the other churches did, so they can be commended for their love and generosity and help those believers in need. It says in verse 24, therefore show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. See, that's faith in action. He's showing them the opportunity to be willing to give, because they had been given the opportunity to receive the wonderful grace of God by believing faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:17, 18, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So in other words, you know, you put your money where your mouth is. All right? Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, we spend money on what we love the most. Amen? We spend money on what we love the most. What we give back to God and everything we get is from the Lord, from the hand of the Lord. Amen? But what we give back to the Lord is a test of our love for God, who gave us everything. He gave his only begotten Son. What more could he give? He gave us everything. He gave his life for us. Now, some people have the idea about giving that you have to be wealthy in order to give. But that's not true. We can all tithe, and we're expected to tithe as Christians, as believers, a percentage of what we receive. It's expected. It's biblical. In the Old Testament, the Jews are expected to give 10%. It's a good standard, but you know, we can always give more or less. But 10% is a good evaluation. Some of you have heard of the Rockefellers. John D. Rockefeller. He was the one that founded Standard Oil back in the 30s. He was an American businessman. He was the richest man probably in the world at that time. A businessman, also he was a charitable humanitarian. He was a Christian. He had a net worth when he died at the age of 97 in 1937. A net worth of $340 billion. This is in the 30s. $340 billion. Today, and I Googled it, he would be worth over $6 trillion in today's currency and be the richest man in the world by far. Bill Gates, who's supposed to be the richest man in America, he's only worth about $100 billion. He's only worth about $100 billion. When Rockefeller died in the 30s, he left $340 billion. But you know, John D. wasn't always rich. Came from a poor family. What was his secret of success? I'm glad you asked. He said this from his own words. He said, I never would have been able to give my millions if I had not tithed off of my first job, which only paid me $1.50 a week. You're getting paid $1.50 a week, but he's still tithed. I think he tithed about 6%. He said, I would never have been able to give all those millions if I had not tithed my first job. Rockefeller died age 86. No, he wrote this when he was 86. He died when he was 97. Before he died, he wrote this, because after you're dead, you can't write anything. Aged 86, he penned the following words to sum up his life, and it was a little ditty, actually. It's a poetic thing that he wrote. He says, I was early taught to work as well as play. My life has been one long, happy holiday. Full of work and full of play, I dropped the worry on the way, and God was good to me every day. So he died a happy man. We're talking about John D., a Christian. He was a committed Christian. He discovered, like so many other believers, that God will take care of you. Amen? He will take care of you, and he will take care of all your material needs if we put him first, Jesus said. Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That poor Macedonian church gave beyond their ability to give, believing that God is the great provider. Do you believe that? God is the great provider. Psalm 37:25, he says, I was young, and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Paul's not demanding that the church in Corinth give. He wants them to give voluntarily out of a heart and love for God and for their fellow believers that were suffering and hurting in Jerusalem. In verse 8, he said, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. In other words, one test of our love for God is how much we give back to God, who has given everything to us. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now some people believe this verse, and especially some of the prosperity preachers, teach that this verse means that all believers should be financially rich. But why did Paul write in chapter 11, verse 27, he says, I have been in labor, he's not talking about because he's expecting. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So if Paul meant that we all become materially rich when we're Christians, it certainly never happened in his life, did it? Or in Jesus' life, or the church's life in Macedonia, or in Jerusalem, or other churches. Jesus says to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, he says, I know your tribulation, I know your troubles, and your poverty. But you are rich. You are rich. He means you're rich in Christ. If you know Jesus, then you're rich. Not rich in the financial sense, but spiritually rich because of our relationship with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's talking about you. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's our position in Christ. We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy people. Now, before coming to earth as a human being, Jesus was always God. Still is. He left the glories and splendors of heaven, where the street is paved with gold, to become a man. He was born poor, dirt poor, and he died poor financially, so that those that believe in him and the sacrifice he made on the cross at Calvary could become spiritually rich towards God. For a fairly small congregation, which is kind of typical of New England, like ours, we get by. The bills get paid. We support many charitable causes and support various missionaries. We would like to support even more, amen? This wouldn't be possible without you, the generosity of those that attend this building. And for some that do attend, like the Corinthian church, it's not a financial burden. It's not a financial monetary sacrifice. For some, like those in Corinth, they wouldn't miss it. But for others, it is a sacrifice. God knows how much we give. God knows how much we withhold. He knows how much we can afford and how much we cannot afford. But he's not out to see us struggle. He's not out to hurt us financially. He knows how much we can afford to give. But he wants us to know from Scripture. He expects us to give. He expects us to give us cheerfully. He expects us to give regularly, and he expects us to give willingly. Verse 12, and I'll close with this verse. For if the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So God is not about to rip us off, if you want to put it in the modern vernacular. He knows how much we can afford. He knows how much we do not afford. But I do recommend that you tithe if you haven't started to do that already. Then see God bless you. In the next chapter, we'll learn even more about that. Whether the church will be full or empty, I'll give you a heads up. It's about financial giving next week. So we'll see. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for each one. We love each and every one. We know that you do. And thank you for loving us with our faults and foibles and failures. And we know that you never fail. We know that you love us unconditionally. And you're trying to teach us, and you do teach us through your word. And we thank you for the ones that are here this morning. And we pray that you'll build your church here in Coleraine, and so that people would come to know you as personal saving, that you could be glorified, you can be worshipped and praised. I know there's some people listening to this message. They don't have the peace of God that we believers have. The natural man does not understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. And you need to know that life is fleeting. We're like a flower that's going to fade away. These bodies of ours will die, but the soul will live on somewhere. And you need to know where you're going to go when you leave this world. You can be guaranteed of a home in heaven, a mansion, if you receive the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who loved you and died on the cross for you to take away your sins. And if you call upon his name and sincerely believe that he is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, that he died for your sins, then you can be saved from your sins and receive everlasting life, eternal life, and peace on earth this world cannot give you. So I hope and pray that you'll do that. For the rest of us, help us to continue to apply the things that we learn from your word each and every week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in. If you enjoyed this message, we'd love if you would join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 79 Foundry Village Road in Coleraine, Massachusetts. Hope to see you soon. God bless.